Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
Will you guys stand? We're going to read our passage together. Ephesians 5:3-21. My brother Caleb, he's a staff in Circuit Riders. He's going to read for us.
All right, starting in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is improper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Amen. You guys can be seated. I've said this before, I'll say it again. There's a really good definition of a Christian. Here it is for you. How many of you have ever read something in Scripture you do not like? Here's the definition. When a Christian reads something they don't like, they bow the knee, "Your God, I'm not. I submit." The unbeliever reads they don't like, and the scissors come out. And the Sharpie comes out. We're going to mark this away and pretend like I never read it and avoid it at all costs and invent a Christianity that is not found in Scripture. This is one of those passages. We're addressing the new man. You are a new creature in Christ. New creatures have new actions. Zach addressed it last week. I'm going to highlight it again. Paul references in the very beginning of the chapter, walk in love. More on that in just a moment. The thrust of this passage is found in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That Greek word dissipation or debauchery or whatever you have, that Greek word is the word that we would use for recklessness, wildness, or unconstrained slash out of control. How many of you have ever been around a drunk person before? Is that a good description of someone who's drunk, reckless, out of control, unable to be controlled? And then he says this awesome phrase, but be filled with the Spirit. Question for you tonight. Who or what are you controlled by? What is the main influence for your daily actions and how you operate as a human being. The message tonight is not on alcohol. The message tonight is addressing what influences you. What's your main influence? A greater way of saying this is, does our culture have the grip on your heart, and do you operate more based off of our culture or based off of the influence and the law of the Spirit? If you decided to drink, you went out to a bar, got drunk, and decided to drive home, and a police officer pulled you over and smelled the alcohol in your breath and arrested you, what would you be charged with? Driving under the influence, DUI, influence. The Christian has another influence that the world does not have. I do not want you to think about this passage from the sense of maybe a view that certain people have, that if I'm drunk with wine, God says not to do that. Maybe he means I should be drunk with the Spirit. If you think that that means that I should be drunk in the Spirit, man, I'm a Christian, I'm crazy, you missed it. But it holds to be true. Are you filled in such a way by the Spirit that you are intoxicated? Have you ever been around? I used to be an Uber driver. Have you ever been around a drunk person and not known that they're drunk? Probably not. 99% of the time when I would Uber drive, I knew immediately if the person getting into my car was drunk or not. Smelled. They said random stuff. They passed out. I remember this one time, this guy got in the back of my car, passed out in about 5 seconds, slouched over like this in my back seat, awkwardly listening to music while this dude's knocked out. I get to his house, say, hey, man, and he pops up. Who are you? And ran out of my car. When someone is drunk, you know it. It's obvious. The alcohol has taken over in such a way where it exudes itself through their actions. Does the world know that you are under the influence of the Spirit? It should be an automatic. This week I was deeply convicted while studying. Because if we're all honest, there are many moments where we are not under the control of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it might not even be in our minds. I read and continually was studying and studying, and I came back to this thought. This is a very simple idea. I must have something, namely the Spirit of God, higher and more influential than anything else in my life. Anything. Now, when you read this passage, there are many things that are shocking, that are intense. And I think it would be a disservice to you in our generation that is overly sexualized. We live in a culture that sexuality is so innate that it doesn't even make us blink. The way we dress, the way we talk, the way we act, is deeply influenced by this culture. So was Paul's culture. Now, I highlighted at the beginning, Paul says, walk in love. Walking is, I've said this before on Monday nights, is the most natural thing that you and I do besides breathing. None of you will get out of your chairs at the end of the message tonight and think, okay, I gotta remember, put my left foot first, and then my right. None of you will do that. You will stand up and immediately start moving. You will walk. Walking is natural. From the moment that you could do it, it was something that was out of your mind because it became a part of you. Paul wants love to be a part of you. Be imitators of God, he says. Imitate God. How easy is that? See, this is what should shock us about the Bible. If you have a superficial reading, If you have a superficial skimming of the Bible, be imitators of God. Oh, that sounds cute. If we have Sunday school Christianity attached to our way of thinking, then we'll miss. My life is supposed to imitate Yahweh, this divine being from the Old Testament that reveals himself in Jesus Christ. My life is supposed to imitate that, namely through love. Walk in love should be so natural. In verse 15, he says, be careful how you walk. So it's not just naturally walking. You and I, when you grew up as an unbeliever, you naturally walked according to this world. It was innate to who you were. You didn't think about it. My favorite times of evangelism and talking with people on planes or doing one-on-one ministry where you get to have a conversation is talking to people not just about the gospel, but the culture that the gospel produces in the Christian's life. And it always amazes me that people, you really believe that about marriage? You really believe that about this? It shocks people. It's not their culture. It's not the way they walk. Paul knows this, that we have the tendency to go back to the old way of walking. Be careful how you walk. Pay attention. It's not just walking in love, but you actually have to try. You actually have to observe. You actually have to engage with God to walk in this way. Walk in love as Christ loved. You know, all throughout the fall, I was studying the cross because we had a number of messages that highlighted Jesus. And when the Bible says, love as Christ loved, you must understand that that is otherworldly. You will not be able to do that naturally. That will only happen is, it, the only way that will happen is if something else is influencing you. Walk in love as Christ. How did Christ love you? The cross. Your love is supposed to reflect cross-like love, not just smiles, not just a little bit nicer, not just a side hug, not just an emotional wave at someone. I hope you're blessed today, brother, sister. Something much greater, far beyond, and I always highlight this because it never ceases to amaze me. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, after the day of Pentecost, after the preaching of the gospel, with no 10-step discipleship program given by the church, these believers start to sell houses and property and land for one another. Once again, do not have a Sunday school reading of the Bible. When you read that people were selling houses for one another, you should stop, scratch your head, and ask, why and what was causing them to do that? I and you, none of us in this room would naturally go, hey, you know what's a good idea? I see some poor brothers and believers and sisters over there. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna sell my house. That wouldn't be your first thought. Only if something else controls you can you operate with that type of radical action. Now, in this passage, you're going to see Paul gives a series of imperatives. Imperatives are commands. Hey, can someone get me some water? A little bit dry in my throat. Thank you. Imperatives are commands. Commands are something that God requires you to do. They're not optional. And Paul phrases it this way. Do not do X, but rather do Y. That's what he's going to highlight here. And I want you to see that the connection between walking in love, the culmination of how you do that, is if your life is dominated by the Spirit. That's the flow. Before I highlight a couple of these do's and don'ts, I want you to understand something. Many Christians, I should say, operate on a basis where they see what God tells them not to do, and they forget what God tells them to do. Now, I think Chloe's back there with my daughter in the mom's room back there. Charlotte is 3 and a half, almost 4 months old. Very exciting. She's becoming like a real, she's like looking at me and smiling. It's very exciting. One day, she's going to be a little bit older, and she's going to get excited about the cabinets and the stove in our kitchen. And she's going to be curious about what is inside the cabinets. And she does not know that there are knives inside the cabinets, that there are various cleaning products that would not be good for her to consume, that on top of the stove, there is going to be heated filaments on top of the stove, so much so that if she would touch them, what would happen? I am going to have some, hey, Charlotte, don't do that. Correct? Now, in our nature as human beings, we want to observe what's behind the don't. Why is it bad? And we test, thank you, bro. And we test and we observe, why would this thing be bad? Do you understand that this is exactly what Satan did in the garden? This is exactly how Satan works in your life to tempt you and get you to sin. Behind that cabinet, Derek, is something really good. And you're missing that really good thing. God's withholding it. Why don't you open the cabinet, Derek? It's exactly what he did with Eve. See, if you eat Eve, you'll be like him. That's the really good thing that he's withholding from you. If you're a Christian who doesn't understand two things, the reason God has don'ts is because when you put your hand on the stove, it'll burn you. Misplaced sexual desire will burn you and other people. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Misplaced pride and selfish ambition will burn you and it will burn other people. But if you're a Christian who only focuses on don'ts, then you will miss the wide pasture and the glory of the things that you get to do. See, your life prior to Christ was just selfishness. Now, in Christ, you are freely delivered from self, freely delivered from you. Do you understand that that's one of the main things God delivers us from? Follow me, deny yourself. Who are you denying? Are you denying your neighbor? Are you denying the person next to you? Are you denying your enemy? No, deny yourself. Start there. Deny this guy. The most non-American Western statement you could possibly imagine. What is our cultural motto? You do you. Whatever makes you happy, do that. That is the antithesis. That is the very thing that God delivers you from. You get freed from the selfish, egotistical narcissism that we all kind of carry on the inside, and you are freely delivered to do love. Now, you need to be a Christian who is aware that the don'ts are for your enjoyment, that you don't get burned, and the do's are for your enjoyment, that you get to act in appropriation with who God is. You get to imitate him. How many of you people in here as kids imitated someone or something? I had a basketball hoop in my driveway, and the bus would pull up right up to my house, and every morning, there I am again. I'm Michael Jordan, tongue out. I don't know if you did this as a kid, right? Like playing basketball, 3 seconds on the clock. Shoot, I missed it. Somehow there's 3 seconds on the clock again. And here we go, to overtime. You do it again and again and again. You imitate. All of us imitate something. All of us are imitators. You are not yourself. You are not this self-made person. You are a product of the things you like to imitate. Like to imitate God. Walk in love is the foundation of this entire passage. And Paul's going to tell you what not to do in order to walk in love, and what to do in order to walk in love. Here's a side comment. This passage is huge. I'm not able to go through all of it. I really want to focus on being filled with the Spirit, but I do want to comment on this first portion in verse 3. Now, I told you, Paul said, don't do Y, but do X, except in this verse. It's even stronger. Here's what he says. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. It's not merely don't do this. Don't even let it be named among you. I know there's a little bit of an awkwardness in here because of what I'm about to say. I want to first and foremost say there is hope for people in this room who are sexually broken. I come from a sexually broken past in many different ways. Many of you come from sexually broken pasts. There is hope. The gospel would not be good news if there was not hope for sexually broken people. But do not deceive yourselves. God doesn't merely want to give you a get out of jail free card when he wants to save you, when he saves you. He wants to deliver you from the sexual brokenness. So often in scripture, sex and sexuality come up. It's a big theme. Why? Because it's a big theme with us as human beings. We make a very big deal out of it. And so Paul addresses it here. Let it not be named among you. Men, listen to me. I don't have time to address all that we could address. We should probably at some point have a series on this so that we can come into a realistic and awesome perspective of God's purpose for sex and sexuality. But here's the deal. Men, Proverbs chapter 5 says this. Do not give your honor and do not give your strength to sexual immorality. Do you want to be a man of honor? Do you want to be a man of strength? Guess what? Don't hit the gym. Become sexually self-controlled. Also lift weights. How many of you have seen Gladiator 1? I have refused to see Gladiator 2 because I'm scared that it's going to ruin Gladiator 1. So I'm not going to see it. I don't care what your thoughts are on the movie. Thank you, Bree. In Gladiator 1, there's a phrase that Maximus says to his soldiers and other gladiators. What is it? Strength and honor. All of us men in the room right now are like, yes. There's something innate in our hearts as men that wants to be strong, that wants to be honorable. Become sexually self-controlled and sexually faithful. Be a man who knows how to control his mind. It is so much easier to lift weights. It is so much easier to make money. It is hard to control the desires that run rampant, the thoughts that run rampant in our mind. You want to win the battle of lust, men in this room? Learn to win the battle up here. It all starts right here, desires. It all starts right here with our tendency to look at other people and want to use them for our own sexual gratification. Ladies, you thought you were scot-free. You're not. Listen. Your culture has taught you something. You've breathed this air. You might not have ever heard this, but this is what has casually seeped into culture. That you respond the same to sex as men do. And that you are the same. And in order to be equal, in order to be liberated, you need to have the same sexual proclivity that men do. Sleep with whoever you want, casually whenever you want. Let me tell you, this has harmed far more women than it has helped. I would beg to say that it's helped no woman. It has only helped a small minority of psychopathic and narcissistic men who use the lie in order to enhance their hedonism by using women that have believed this. And where does it leave the woman? Broken, in pain, and hurt, while that guy leaves. You guys, the thing that separates, one of the things that separates Christians from non-Christians is we have placed sex and sexuality in its right place and we don't offend what God has set up. Now, just so you don't think I'm a prude, in the context that God has set the parameters for sex and sexuality, it's awesome. And you guys need to understand that as Christians, we are not anti this. You don't want to be a prude walking around. You looked at that girl? Let me cut your hands off. You need to understand that we have the ability to redeem something that has been so abused, so misused, and harmed so many people. I'm willing to bet that a good chunk of the pain in this room that we carry is due to misuse and misconduct when it comes to sex, either in relationships or online with pornography. See, this is what Paul's getting at. God has good things that he sets up for human beings in the right parameters. It's like nuclear power. This is not an endorsement of nuclear power. It's just a thought experiment, okay? Nuclear power in a power plant is really, really good. It's clean. It can power many, many cities without a lot of danger, without a lot of risks, and for very cheap. Does that sound good? Would you like your electricity bill to go down? Okay. You take nuclear power and you put it inside a bomb. That's where the problem is. You see, the power, the thing in and of itself isn't wrong. It's the context. It's where you place it that determines if it's right or wrong. And Paul is telling you that sexual immorality, impurity, any form of sexual conduct outside of the God-given parameters of male-female within the covenant of marriage will harm and will bring destruction. And Paul is highlighting this reality. Listen to me very carefully. Paul is highlighting this. The first thing that you need to do in order to become a person of love is don't look at other people with lust. Here's what lust is. I want you to serve my ends. I said this. Our culture's main motto is whatever makes you happy, do it. That is the echo of the narcissism that our culture carries right now. What happens when your pursuit of happiness becomes the destruction of someone else's? What do you do then? Whose happiness gets to win? It's why it's an ethic that can't stand. It's why it's an ethic that doesn't work, because at the end of the day, the essence of sexual immorality and lust is me focused. I want to use you for my end. And when I'm done with you, off to the side. If you are in a place where you are right now, presently, sexually broken, or you come from that background, I want to, one, offer you hope, two, warn you, and three, make tonight a stand where you are going to choose a different path for your life. At the end of the night, we're going to have some prayer teams up here, and you don't have to share super intensely about anything. But if you know you need breakthrough and freedom, see, what happens when you're under the influence of the Spirit is the one in control. You and your flesh are no longer in control. What does your flesh desire? The things you were doing. What does the Spirit desire? Freedom and the new things that he wants you to do. If the Spirit's in control, you get freedom. This is not complicated. This is not a 10-step program. This is simple. Commit yourself to being filled with the Spirit, and I promise you, on the authority of God's word, you will see breakthrough. I was going to have Chloe come up at the beginning of the message. I wish I would, because at 18, when I came out of high school, I was 5'5" and 140 pounds. I'm 5'10" and 200 pounds now. Okay, wait. It's not like, you don't need to cheer for that. Like, some man up there is like, yeah, 200. Yes. Okay, listen, the reason I say that is because little Derek, who got arrested 3 weeks before he became a Christian, if he was sitting in the audience tonight and were to observe me, observe my wife, and observe his wife, and observe our child, he would be shocked. A lot of you are sitting, and I see myself in you. And you can't possibly imagine a future of sexual fidelity and no sexual brokenness with a partner who radically loves you and you radically love, and you form a familial bond and you bring children into the world and you start a legacy and a line of godliness that potentially carries for generation and generation and generation. Some of you cannot possibly imagine that. God desires it for you. And if you're controlled by the Spirit, that is one of the outcomes of the text, is sexual freedom and sexual purity. Now, I highlight that so that you guys, one, it's a part of the text, but two, so that you feel a sense that I can walk differently. Now, next thing I want to highlight, Paul gives three ways that you can walk in love and walk with careful attention to your steps as you follow Jesus. You'll see it in the passage. It starts in Ephesians 5, verse 15. I already read it. I'm going to read it again to you. Verse 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk in wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Three things in order to be a person who walks. Number one, you need to be wise. Number two, you need to discern the will of the Lord. Number three, filled with the Spirit. Very quickly on wisdom. Wisdom does not have to do with your IQ or how book smart you are. It does not have to do with how much information you can tell me. As a matter of fact, Paul is echoing here something from the Old Testament. He's echoing most likely from Exodus chapter 31. Here's what he says. Here's what the writer of Exodus says. See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit in wisdom, with knowledge and craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. Wisdom is not head knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to act in a way that God wants you to act. It's your hands moving properly. When he writes, he equates being filled with the Spirit to being someone who's wise, takes a bunch of gold, silver items, and is able to form things that don't have any association with each other into a tabernacle, into a temple. Wisdom is being able to make something where there is nothing. Here's the proof. Paul says this exact same thing in the verse. Make use of your time. Here's the greatest definition of wisdom right here. The person who is wise uses their time properly. If you feel the lack of fear in the boldness right now, take out your phone, look at your screen time, and tell yourself, where do I spend my time? Most things in your life you can recover. If you lose money, you can recover it. If you lose your house, you can recover it. Almost anything in life you can recover. There is one thing that you certainly cannot redeem. There's one thing you can never get back: time. I got roasted on social media for this post one time where I confronted, you know, the addiction to video games in our culture. I'm not against video games, okay? My brother-in-law Josh from Writers bought me a PS5 for Christmas. I've played it twice. And he told me the reason I'm buying this is because you need to have more fun. And I was so offended by that because barbells are so fun. I thought more of you would laugh at that, but that's okay. Anyways, I'm not against video games. But most men, on average, by the age of 21, will have spent 14,000 hours alone playing video games. Just so you understand how much time that is 1.5 years playing video games for the average American male by 21. I posted this stat and said, hey, maybe you shouldn't waste your life watching pornography and playing video games. And I got absolutely shredded in the comment section. I want to say to you, you live in a time where it is so easy to waste your most valuable possession. It is so easy on social media, video games, on mindless experiences, waste your time. Now, Paul says something really interesting. Don't waste your time because the days are evil. Now, we might be thinking Paul is getting out his grumpy pen here and he's writing, and Paul just likes to talk about bad things. When Paul writes the days are evil, he's not just talking about the sin of our days. He's talking about the length of time you have left on the planet. How many of you are 25 and under? It is more than likely that you, most of you in this room, have already lived 25% of your life. Gone. 75% to go? Great, you got a lot. No, that's a lot of time until you get my age, 30, and I've only got like 59% left on average, if you look at the average age of American men who die, 76. So I got about 59, 60% of my, and every second that percentage goes down. Make use of your time. Wisdom is about how you use things. And do you use them in a way God wants you to use them? Can you be someone that the actions that you display show that you know God up here? I don't want you to just tell me that you know God. I want to display it. That's wisdom. Wisdom is the displaying of what you truly believe and truly think and truly know. Second thing, you must be able to discern the will of the Lord. Don't be foolish, Paul says. This is a pretty strong word. Don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. Rather, be able to discern what God's will is. How many of you struggle to discern God's will? Great. You must be really good at reading your Bibles. When people think of discerning God's will, they think of usually four things. What job am I going to get? Where am I going to live? What ministry am I going to be a part of? And what relationships am I going to have? Is she the one? Is he the one? And you go and you pray and you fast for 3 weeks. And you're sitting there. Okay, next time that Monday night, if they look over at me and blink twice with their left eye, then I'll know this is a sign that they're the one. And it's so mystical. We're trying to discern God's will. Should I get this job? Should I go to this place? And it's so mystical, and we're always trying to, there's some secret knowledge that God has about my life, and I gotta get it out of him. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the very easy things to understand that please him in Scripture. If you want to be a good discerner of God's will, read your Bible more. See, Francis Chan said this at the first send. Got up on stage and said, how many of you are stoked to be missionaries somewhere? He said something along the lines of this. And, you know, people were raising their hand. And he goes, how many of you share the gospel with your neighbor, like your literal neighbor? Most people didn't raise their hand. And he said, why would you go be a missionary in the Middle East if you don't share the gospel with your neighbor here? You're not going to do it when you're there. See, here's the point. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter which ministry you partake in. It doesn't matter what relationships you have. It doesn't matter what job you have. If you don't do the obvious things that God calls you to do in Scripture, in the midst of those things, those are secondary. They really are. We had a course at the beginning of the year called Men Who Lead. About 40 guys. If you were part of the Men Who Lead course, maybe you can just give a little wave. There's a few guys in here. We had about 40 guys in this course. It was awesome. We're going to do another one soon. If you're a man in this room, I highly encourage you to participate. We would had 8 weeks, 8 classes, 1 each week. And on the weekends, we would go out and have experiences as guys. We learned how to change our oil, tires. We learned how to be useful in a medical situation, put on tourniquets, how to do the Heimlich, how to do CPR. We did self-defense with my jiu-jitsu coach. We did a lot of cool, and we did a bunch of workouts. It was really fun, you guys should join. One of the classes was on vision, and I addressed this exact theme. Now, ladies, this is directed towards men. Some of it applies to you. We can make a list for ladies. But here are 10 things, 10 things only, that all of you should know after I say them are the will of God for your life. You can leave this place, call your parents and say, I know God's will for my life. And it's in Matthew chapter 28. It's in 1 Timothy 5. It's not a mystery anymore. See, we want the mysterious. We want to know what our life is going to look like in 10 years, in 20 years. God is much less concerned if you're living in Tennessee or you're living in Southern California. He's much more concerned if you're caring for the poor or not, if you're preaching the gospel or not, how you're treating your future wife, how you're treating your future spouse. Here's 10 things very quickly. Number one, go into all the world, make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Is Southern California a part of the world? Guess what? If you live here, you should be making disciples. That's the will of God for your life. Number two, care for the poor. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Men, embody strength in all that you do. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Love your wife as radically as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. If you don't work, men, you shouldn't eat. Don't be lazy. Love that. 2 Thessalonians, I love that. Wake up this morning. I'm not eating today because I'm a bum. All right. I'm going to obey that verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8. Train your children in the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6. Know God and love him. John 17:3. Don't hide your light. Be courageous. Matthew 5:14 through 16. Defend the faith. 1 Peter 3:15. That's a pretty good life if you did all of those things for the next 60 years. If you did those things, you would be doing the will of God. You would be discerning what is pleasing to him, and you would be moving forward as someone who is walking in his way, walking in love. Last, be filled with the Spirit. The verb here that's used, be filled, has a lot of different things to address. Number one, it's passive. It's something that happens to you. Meaning you can't go away tonight and I can't give you a little manifestation mantra that we do here in Southern California in our New Age lifestyles. I can't give you something and you leave and go, okay, if I do this, I'll be filled with the Spirit. It's something God does to you. Yet, in the Greek, this verb is an imperative. So it's something God does to you, but it's a command to you. This is not an option. You must operate in such a way as to be filled with the Spirit. That's weird. How is it that something God has to do to you, yet you have to participate in? I heard a pastor say this once. It's profound. Salvation is something that God does to you, but discipleship is something that you do with God. Discipleship, following in his ways, following in Jesus' footsteps, is something that you must participate in. You must engage in. Your sanctification, your growth is something that you must participate. Be filled with the Spirit is a command that is binding. Another thing, this is not something that is for ministers and pastors and special Christians. This word is in the plural. It's for every believer, everywhere, at all times. You don't get out of this. Just as much as I'm convicted reading and studying this week, you should leave this place convicted going, I gotta consciously, every day, remind myself I gotta be controlled and influenced by the Holy Spirit. If we're honest for a second, how many of us, when was the last time we thought, I wonder if I'm being influenced by the Spirit right now? If you consciously put that at the forefront of the way you lived and operated. Last, this verb is in the present tense, meaning This is a command that is always ongoing, meaning it is just as relevant tomorrow as it is tonight. Guess what? Let's say God fills you with his spirit tonight, which would be amazing. Tomorrow, you need to desire to be filled with the spirit again. How many of you drink water every day? How many of you are those type of people that have to get a bottle that like tells you to drink water? Because if you don't, you'll go like weeks. I live with Nick Ferrara. I swear that dude just can, if he doesn't drink water, it's like kidney stones consistently for that guy. He only drinks coffee. Is anybody just like solely coffee drinker here? Okay. Why do you drink water? Why do you drink water? It's a necessity. Thank you. How many of you eat food? Why do you eat food? It's a necessity. How many of you breathe oxygen? Why do you breathe oxygen? It's a necessity. What God is telling you is you need, it is a necessity for you to have more of the Spirit every day. You should never say to yourself, I got filled with the Holy Spirit back then. I don't need that again. Huh? You don't need more of God? You don't need more of his presence in your life? If you ever stop needing more of the Spirit, something has gone majorly wrong. More and more and more of the Holy Spirit. First off, this should be awesome. How many of you like more cake, not less cake? How many of you like more sweet things, not less sweet things? How many of you like more steak, not less steak? We have indoctrinated you on Monday nights. I swear, we've indoctrinated you too well. The propaganda is working. No one cares about cake, steak? Yes. Having more, see, if this doesn't enliven you, if this doesn't awaken, I can have more of God. I can have more of his Spirit influencing me. If that doesn't excite you, then I would put this out there to you. Have you ever really met the Spirit in the first place? You know, I'm around my wife a lot. And the more I'm around my wife, the more I want to be around her. If I was around my wife and I stopped wanting to be around her, there would be something wrong, wouldn't there? For you, this should be a constant and consistent idea in your mind. I want more of the Spirit. I want to be filled more with the Spirit. Now, what's awesome is Paul gives you, he doesn't leave you cold here. He doesn't just say, be filled with the Spirit. He also tells you what happens or what will be operating in the people's life who are dominated, influenced by the Spirit. He gives you three things. Number one, you like to sing. I love that. Here's what he says more clearly. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The first thing that happens, why do we sing? You guys know why we sing? Yes, those are good. Again, no, but like to the core, why do you sing? How many of you sing in the car by yourself? How many of you have ever observed someone next to you singing in a car and they're like into it? Why do you do that? Why do you sing in the shower? Why do we sing on Monday nights? Singing is a deep expression of something going on way down here. The deepest part of you should be making a melody. All of you. I don't care if you're like me and you cannot sing. I don't care if you have the most amazing voice. Singing is a natural response to someone who's madly in love with Christ, to someone who's dominated by the Spirit. You have a melody to your life. What's fascinating is it says address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Why do you come to Monday nights? How many of you come to Monday nights because you like the worship here? Because you like singing? Raise your hands. It's always what fascinates me about preaching. When I say raise your hands, I can see the people that don't. I'm like, I'm right here. I see you. I'm not blind. If you like singing on Monday nights, can you raise your hands? One of the reasons you like doing that is because the Holy Spirit is in this place. And there's something inside of this room, God breathed, God given, that all of us sync up and have this echo of where we address one another. You know, I'll sit over there. This is like the preaching person section. You guys can stand over here, by the way. I see people, they look at us and they kind of like avoid. It's okay, we're real people too. You can stand over there. When I sit over there, I'll sometimes just observe people. And when I observe you guys singing, I'll look up in the balcony, I'll look over here, and I'll see some of your expressions of worship, see how some of you are making melody, how some of you are giving everything to worship Jesus, and I am deeply enlivened by that. Something about you singing to Jesus makes me go, yes! Something, it builds faith in me, it encourages me, it strengthens me. Now, a couple more thoughts on this. This is awesome. The reason singing is really cool. The early church sang, never get bored by old things. The early church has a lot to speak to us. Philippians chapter 2, there's a hymn. Most likely it's a hymn. Paul quotes it, and it talks about Christ's humility. When they sang, one of the things that they sang about to remind each other, one of the reasons you sing and we come here is because we get our theology and our doctrine from the things we sing. I'm willing to bet that most of you, the most of the things you believe about God have come from songs. That's a good thing and that's a bad thing. It's good if the songs are good. It's bad if the songs are bad. Martin Luther, the famous German reformer, knew this, and Martin Luther would write hymns. And he would take the bar music, put his hymns to the bar music so that people who didn't know how to read and write would understand and be able to memorize God and what Bible verses and different things through song. When you sing, there's something that is memorized in the very depths of you. How many of you have been driving down the road and all of a sudden you sing a very random song from 5 years ago? Just pops into your mind. Why? For some reason, that song seared itself into your conscience. We want to be people who, by the Spirit, have worship seared into our conscience. It's something so natural for us to do, is to sing and to worship. And I'll just say this to you. For people that are not that expressive, I would challenge you. I have seen some burly, strong, masculine men freak out and scream over guys on Sunday wearing tight pants catching a ball. Oh my gosh! And they catch, oh, the Eagles won, yes! Scream, oh my gosh, yes! And then they come to church and they look like this. Hey dude, breathe. You gotta breathe oxygen. Remember, don't. You look so bored. You're in the presence of God. See, something is wrong when we can scream for things that don't matter and we come here and we're like, I just encourage you, as we end in worship tonight, if you've never raised your hands to the Lord, if you've never truly let the emotion out of what it means to sing, I encourage you tonight, lift your hands, sing louder. I used to be that kid growing up in church, and I looked at other people that were singing in the church, and I'd go, you're weird. And then I'd get in the car and start singing a bunch of random songs that we would listen to on the radio. Something in this environment, if you have a religious tendency, you won't like worship. And people who are influenced by the Spirit, the most natural thing that happens is they worship, especially in the midst of each other. Number two, almost done here. Christians that are influenced and controlled and filled with the Spirit give thanks. But they don't just give thanks. They give thanks always and for everything, which is mightily offensive. I'm going to offend you in a second here. I was in a prison in Fiji, and we were doing ministry there, and someone gave their life to Christ, and I gave him my Bible, and he was over the moon ecstatic about having this Bible. If I gave you my Bible tonight, most of you would go, oh, thanks, that's nice of you. I've got a Bible, and I've got a Bible on my phone. That man was ecstatic because he had need. People who don't know how much they need aren't thankful when things are given. You are at a massive disadvantage in our culture where we have a lot of things. And it is very easy to equate the things that we have with what we do. And we forget that God is the ultimate giver. Everything, take a breath. You didn't do that without God's allowing of that to happen. Every, I blink, breath in your lungs. Thanksgiving. You see, if you don't understand how much you need the Spirit, this is why I said it's something that's constant, it's ongoing. If you don't realize how much you need, there is never going to be a sense in which you are grateful. Now, Isaiah chapter 66 highlights this perfect, highlights our culture to a T. God is answering, apparently addressing something that Israel had thought. He says to Israel, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house you could build for me? All these things my hands have made. Apparently, Israel was super stoked that they built a temple that they thought God would dwell in. God, come in. You see these stones we put on each other? Come hang out here. And God's like, do you understand? I put the stones in the ground. I put them there. That heaven can't contain me. And earth, cute earth, that's where I place my feet. That's my footstool. That's where I hang my feet on. You don't understand all these things my hands have made. It doesn't impress me. We impress ourselves by the stuff we have. And when God gives us stuff, we're not always impressed because God mainly gives you things, the spiritual things that you really need to live. And because you can't see them, and it's not an iPad, and it's not an iPhone on Christmas, it's hard to be grateful at times. I want to encourage you. I had this moment in my life. My wife and I had a season where we got a little too bitter and a little too offended. And I was noticing this, and we were on vacation, and I told her, for the next hours, however long we go, we're gonna think of everything we could possibly think of to be grateful for. Everything. I'm sick and tired of me being offended and bitter and feeling like people owe me stuff and I have the right and I should be this in ministry and people should respect me this way and blah, blah, blah. And so we started thanking God. I was literally thanking God for my shoelaces. Everything I could possibly think of. After about 2 hours on this car ride going to our vacation destination, I literally looked at Chloe. My physical demeanor and my emotional state had completely changed. I got delivered. I truly had a moment where I stopped thinking that I'm so impressive, and I started thinking, oh, God, all of this, you're impressive. Now, here's where it gets offensive. Be thankful at all times for everything. Now, the thing that makes this a little bit less painful to receive, do you hear how crazy that is? So the next time your flight gets delayed, be thankful. The next time something bad happens to you, be thankful. The person writing this is Paul, who was a prisoner of the Roman state, had been imprisoned many times, beaten many times, rejected through his ministry, and despised by Roman society. This is the guy writing, be grateful at all times for everything. The only way that you can be grateful in all things is if you have a right understanding of God. This is why Romans 8:28 is so important. God works all things for the good of those who love him. That means that when bad things happen to you, those bad things are eventually going to be turned for your good. Now, I'm saying bad things, and that's a nice way of saying it. But you, many of you in this room are going to go through things where you actually really suffer and you really experience pain. Gratitude in those moments for the fact that God is still good will be an anchor. Remember it. It will be an anchor to you. Don't be the person that when something bad happens because you didn't have an anchor of gratitude in your life, you immediately reject God because he stopped giving you the things that you liked. The true test of if you're following Jesus is not if you're grateful for good things. Everybody's grateful for good things. Can you be grateful for the things that are bad? Can you be grateful for the things that aren't good, that he's going to turn for good ultimately? Lastly, submit or be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. How many of you walked in here, looked at the neighbor next to you and said to him, hey, I'm totally ready to submit and be subject to you in the fear of Christ? See, this is the outcome of those who walk in love. They don't value themselves more than the person next to them. I want you to consciously do that the next time you walk into a Monday night. Sit down and next to someone and just think in your mind, this person, I'm supposed to view them as more valuable than myself unto me serving them. And you turn over, hey, can I pray for you? Is there something I can do for you? Imagine if Christian community all over the world operated not from coming to services going, I wonder if this pastor is going to impress me or not. I wonder if the worship team is going to sing songs that I like. Instead, we come in and go, okay, I'm in this place to literally look at other people and to consider them more valuable and act upon how much I value and love them. This is the outcome. You walk in love by being filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you do the actions of love. Namely, you sing with each other and you worship Jesus together. 2, gratitude. 3, service. I'm so impressed with my wife because I didn't know how good of a mom she was going to be. She's probably back there sitting there like, please stop saying this, but you need to hear this and everybody needs to hear this. I've been astonished over the last 3.5 months. She is incredible. No complaining. I'm sitting there like I wake up once and I'm like, bad breath. Chloe told me last night that she tried to wake me up and I just looked at her and went back to sleep. And I did that like 3 times. I don't remember doing that, but apparently that's what I did. She's so impressive. And here's the thing. She's doing exactly what the verse says. It's not just that she's innately a mother. Yes, that's true. But more than that, if she values herself more than this baby, then she's going to get very frustrated when she has to get up in the middle of the night. But if she values this baby more than she values herself, getting up in the middle of the night is much less hard. As a matter of fact, is the display of your love. This is how we should operate. Last things, I have the band come up. How do you get filled with the Spirit? It's a good question, right? In one sense, if you do the things I said, that might have an inverse effect in the Lord filling you more with the Spirit. But that's not the start. I think Ephesians tells you how to be filled with the Spirit. Number one is you got to pray. I love when Jesus says to his disciples, if the Father in heaven, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You want more of the Spirit in your life. Ask for more. Ephesians 1:17 highlights this. You see it, Paul says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying, the Father of glory may give you the Spirit. It's the first prayer in the book, that the Father of glory may give you the Spirit. Tonight, as we have our prayer teams come forward and as we sing, I want you to pray that prayer. Give me more of the Spirit. He says it again in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. According to his riches, he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, height, length, depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay. Please don't be bored when I read those verses. I don't care if I am the most boring preacher on the planet. When someone says you can be filled with all of the fullness of God, you should delete your Instagram and devote your life to that. You should remove any distraction in your life possible when what is offered to you in Christianity, there isn't anything better than that, to be filled with the Spirit. Second thing you need in order to be filled with the Spirit is you need faith. Acts 6:5, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is where faith is. The more you trust God, the more the Spirit in your life. Acts 11:24, Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies the Spirit does so? Does he give you the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How does he give you the Spirit? By hearing and believing, by trusting. The more you trust, the more of the Spirit you'll have. Will you guys stand with me as we end? I want to echo what I said earlier. If you know you need freedom in your life, specifically in areas of sexual brokenness, then I encourage you to get prayer tonight or pray with someone around you. Even more so, if you leave this place with the conscious awareness that I need to be someone who is consistently, constantly asking God and telling God, I need more of you. I need more of you. Do you feel that hunger? Do you feel that desperation in your heart tonight that you need more of him? You don't need more preaching. You don't need better music. You need more of him. You need more of his Spirit. You want to overcome for a long time the sin pattern in your life? More of the Spirit, not more of Derek. Not wisdom from me, more of the Spirit. You want to be someone who's bold and courageous in preaching the gospel? More of the Spirit, not more evangelism strategies and techniques. More of the Spirit. The Spirit will be the one-stop shop answer that will free you, deliver you, enliven you, embolden you, and make you someone that walks in love.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.